Please be seated. Please turn with me in your Bibles now to the book of Acts, to Acts chapter 3. We're going to read chapter 3, verse 1 through chapter 4, verse 4. You'll find that on page 911 in the Bibles provided for you. Acts 3, 1 through 4, 4 on page 911. We're pausing our series in Ecclesiastes this morning as people around the world celebrate Jesus' resurrection from the dead to consider this idea of the resurrection. We're going to be focused just on the last few verses that I'm going to read here, just chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. But we're going to read the account of what happens before that because it sets the context for what we're going to be looking at this morning. And so as I read here, try to picture what happens here as it was happening. Try to imagine what it was like to be there and listen carefully for what got Peter and John in trouble here. What was it that they were doing that greatly annoyed the leaders, as it says here? Acts chapter 3, 1 through 4, 4. This is the word of God. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you.' And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, also proclaimed these days, 'You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, "And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed." God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness.' And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. May the Lord bless the reading of his perfect word. The good news of Jesus is not just that Jesus rose from the dead. The good news of Jesus is that the dead will be raised. We are resurrection people. We worship on the first day of the week because this is Resurrection Day. Every week we worship on the day that Jesus rose because it is the day he rose, because that event is so important to us. And people around the world today are celebrating his resurrection in particular because this is the time of year when Jesus rose from the dead. This historical event, this day when Jesus walked out of that tomb is central to the Christian faith. That event is central to the Christian faith. We've just read about Peter and John being arrested for preaching the good news of Jesus. And they're preaching greatly annoyed the leaders in their day, greatly annoyed the Sadducees and the temple leaders. But look carefully at the language that's used here in verse 2. What kind of preaching got Peter and John in trouble? It says they were proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Not they were proclaiming that Jesus had risen from the dead, but proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Not that they were proclaiming that Jesus rose from the dead. That's certainly in what we read here, but that wasn't all they were proclaiming. They were proclaiming a resurrection of more than just Jesus. They were proclaiming a message about a coming resurrection, a future resurrection. And friends, for any of you who may be new to the Christian faith, if you're trying to figure out what we believe, know that the message that we preach is not about something simply that happened in the past. We are resurrection people, not because we just look back on this historical event of the resurrection all the time, but because we will rise from the dead. And this passage calls you and me to not just to accept the historical account that Jesus rose from the dead, the eyewitness account that Jesus himself walked out of that tomb almost 2,000 years ago, but to believe and proclaim a future resurrection, that there is a resurrection coming, that we will be raised from the dead. Brothers and sisters, believe and proclaim the resurrection of the dead in Jesus. Believe and proclaim the resurrection of the dead in Jesus. As we look at the result of Peter and John's preaching here, again, we're looking mostly at chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. We're going to see three truths about proclaiming the resurrection, about proclaiming Jesus' resurrection, that I hope will be an encouragement to you to make this truth known to the people around you, to let people know about this truth of the resurrection. And the first here is the idea that we've already been looking at, that proclaiming Jesus' resurrection includes our resurrection. First of all, proclaiming Jesus' resurrection includes our resurrection. We've just seen how the Sadducees, the leaders of the temple in this time, were upset that Peter and John were preaching the resurrection. But that's not really how this all got started. That wasn't how the hubbub here got going. Think about what just happened here in the temple. Here we have this man who we're told had been crippled from birth, suffered from some kind of congenital defect, that some kind of issue where he wasn't ever able to walk. And we're told later on in chapter 4 that he was more than 40 years old. He had been living with this disability for his whole life and for many years, for more than 40 years. His legs had never worked right. Humanly speaking, there were no solutions to his problem. He was, and in his day, in the eyes of some people, he was as good as dead. He couldn't work. He couldn't support himself. He was reduced to simply sitting there begging, relying on other people's gifts, hoping to eke out a living that way, to live a few more years, but never to really function in society. It seems even that he was resigned to his fate to some extent, because we see him here asking for alms, but he has to be told to look at Peter and John. He wasn't even bothering to look at them. Here he is, you can imagine him, head bowed, resigned to his fate, asking for alms because he wasn't expecting to be any better ever in his life. And his condition, as people walked past him every day that people came into the temple and saw him there, his condition was a reminder to everyone in this world of the corruption and death of this world. A reminder to everyone who walked past him that all of us have legs that will not work someday. That all of us have bodies that are breaking down. All of us will face that struggle someday of disability in one form or another. that our bodies will all die one day. And his body there, not working properly, was a reminder to them of that every day. But then he was healed. Here this man who had been there every day as this reminder of death was alive and kicking, literally jumping and leaping and praising God in the temple. And listen to the way that Peter and John talk about this healing. This is back in chapter 3, in verse 15. And Peter says, "And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." Do you hear the connection there between Jesus' resurrection and this man's healing and the new life that Jesus gives? Peter calls Jesus the author of life. He says Jesus is the author of life who has been raised from the dead, and Jesus gives new life that you can see. And he was talking to the people with this man next to him whose legs were working now, who were full and healthy, perfect health, as he says, had perfectly healthy 40-year-old legs right there, having never had them before. And he's saying, this is what Jesus does. Jesus, who was raised from the dead, gives new life to dead people like us. Friends, the message that Jesus was raised from the dead is the message that you and I will be raised from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus is again and again connected with our resurrection in the future, all through the New Testament. In Romans 6, verse 5, it says, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and Paul is dealing with people who are denying there is any future resurrection. And he says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised." And a little later on he says, "But in fact Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ." Friends, you can't separate Jesus' resurrection from the resurrection of his people. You can't separate Jesus coming back from the dead from the truth that we will come back from the dead one day, that those who are in him, who trust in him, will be raised to eternal life. And Paul uses the language there in 1 Corinthians 15 of the first fruits of the dead. The first fruits, the first taste of something to tell you that there's something better, that there's something more coming. I don't know if any of you have ever drilled a well before, have had a new source of fresh water. In our circumstances, a lot of times that's just going from a worse source of water to a better one. We often have not very good water, maybe, and you drill a better well or drill a well and get fresh water. But I don't know if you've ever seen video of a new well being pumping water out for the first time in a place where they used to have to walk miles for water. The people who had to go all this distance carrying this water, and here's this well bubbling up for the first time. And if you've ever seen it, you've got to go look these up. If you haven't, go watch a video of this. It's such a picture of joy and excitement because they have this new thing that is going to absolutely change their lives. And in that moment, you see them take this water around. Everybody wants a taste, and you're taking it around to give everybody a taste of this new water. Now, if someone had arrived at that village with a jug of that same water, of clean water, and started passing it out, no one would have been excited to pass that water around and give people a taste, because it was just more water that had been hauled in. It didn't tell you anything else. It didn't mean anything else, because it's just a drink of water. But when you bring them water from the new well, a new source of life, it is completely different, because it's a taste of what's coming. And every person who tastes it knows, I'm going to get to drink this water every day now. That's the idea of the first fruits from the dead, that Jesus is the first taste of the resurrection. Jesus is that first resurrection to eternal life that tells us there are many, many, many resurrections to come, including every one of you who believes and trusts in him, that you will be raised on that day. And when you understand the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's like that taste of that first glass of water, knowing that there is much more to come, that there is eternal life to come. that if you repent and believe in him, you will be raised to eternal life, no matter what happens to your body in this life. Your body will be raised on that day. Friends, do you believe that? Do you believe that your body will be raised one day? Raised from the grave. That all of the bodies that have ever died in this world will be raised on that day. Ever since Jesus was raised, there have been people trying to argue that it was just a spiritual resurrection. There are people who claim to be Christians today who would say, well, the apostles just had this epiphany, this realization that Jesus was still spiritually alive. That's what they meant by resurrection. And that Jesus' soul had gone on alive even though his body had died. And you don't have to believe that his body really came out of the grave. And our hope is that our souls will go on to live one day, forever, with Jesus in this sort of spiritual disembodied existence. But that is not the good news of the gospel, friends. That is not the gospel that Peter and John preached on this day. They preached that Jesus rose from the dead, and they preached in Jesus the resurrection of the dead, that bodies will be raised. And so watch and listen to these days for the idea that what's really eternal, what will really go on forever, is just our spirits, and that you will pass on into some spiritual existence, and then you will stay that way forever. Yes, we'll go to be disembodied for a period of time if we die in this before Christ returns, but you will not remain that way forever. I say that fairly often, so I hope you're hearing that. But we will be raised. We will live a physical and spiritual life one day. That's part of the hope of the gospel, and that is what we can know with confidence because Jesus was raised, because his body walked out of that tomb on that day. Do you believe that? Even if you have fought against him your whole life, until right now, maybe you're still fighting against him right now. Maybe you hate God. Maybe you hate Jesus. You don't want anything to do with him right now. But friends, Peter was preaching to the crowd of people who had chanted, "Crucify him," just before this, just a few weeks earlier. And he was calling out to them and offering to them this free gift of eternal life, saying, even you, even every person who has been an enemy of Christ, because we're all enemies of Christ, if you believe, if you repent, he will give you this eternal life. You will be raised spiritually in the moment, and you will be raised physically in the day to come, on that day of resurrection. And for those of you who do believe, and maybe you've believed for a long time, if you're talking to someone about what Christians believe, especially this week when there's all this talk about the resurrection, I'll talk about Easter right now. People might be wondering what Christians believe. Why is there this Easter thing? Take the opportunity to connect Jesus' resurrection with our resurrection. I think it's done a disservice to our evangelism that so often our evangelistic messages don't really involve the resurrection. We talk about going to heaven. We talk about our souls being saved. But friends, people who are hurting, who are suffering physically, need to hear that there is healing and restoration in Christ. That he is interested in us, body and soul. And that he will raise us up to perfect human existence one day, to eternal life with him. People need to hear that Jesus is the healer, that he saves sinners like us. That's the good news of the gospel. Now, that is good news, but that good news is not always popular. So secondly, we see here that proclaiming Jesus' resurrection will be opposed. Secondly, proclaiming Jesus' resurrection will be opposed. Some of the people listening here didn't want to hear about the resurrection. You might wonder, well, why would you not want to hear about the resurrection? Why would you not want to hear that there's new life coming? Why would you not want to hear that our bodies will be raised one day? Who would be opposed to this? But we see here that it's the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees. Do you know who the Sadducees were? We often hear about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. These are two main groups in Jesus' day, spiritual leaders in Jesus' day. But they were actually very different from each other. They did band together against Jesus. They both hated Jesus. But the Sadducees and the Pharisees were actually bitter enemies and had very, very different perspectives on things, very, very different ways of living their lives. And so who the Sadducees are is actually important here. We're told in Matthew 22, verse 23, that the Sadducees said that there was no resurrection. That's one of their primary doctrinal points, one of their primary beliefs was that there was no resurrection from the dead. And that's actually recounted in all three of the Synoptic Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then later on in Acts, when Paul is before the council here in Jerusalem, and he knows there's Pharisees and Sadducees there, he makes the point that he's on trial because of the resurrection of the dead, on the issue of the resurrection of the dead, because he's preaching the resurrection of the dead. And that actually starts a fight between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because that was the issue that they hated each other over. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. And we're told there in Acts 23, verse 8, "For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit. But the Pharisees acknowledge them all." And the Roman Jewish historian Josephus, who was writing around this time, who's not a Christian, but who was writing at the same time as this and gives us an account of life at the time, tells us that the Sadducees were different from the Pharisees because the Sadducees insisted on only following the written law of God, and the Pharisees insisted on the traditions that they had added to the Word of God. But when the Sadducees talked about the law of God, they only referred to the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and they didn't see the resurrection of the dead in the first five books of the Bible. It's not explicitly there. And so they said, there is no resurrection of the dead. Or they say, we don't have to believe in the resurrection of the dead. And so these are very different camps. I hope you can get it straight in your head, the Sadducees and Pharisees. The Sadducees, this is an oversimplification, but you could think of them as the theological liberals of the day. That they did not believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe that they were taking things out of God's word. They were glossing over things in God's word. Anything they didn't want to have in the word of God, they were not believing. The Pharisees, on the other hand, were the legalists of the day who were adding to the word of God, adding traditions to the word of God in those days. And so the Sadducees are people who believe that this life was it. They believe that all you get is this life. A little like Ecclesiastes, like we've been looking at recently. They believe this world under the sun is all you get. There's no resurrection of the dead. And God's not involved in any type of predestination or fate or anything like that. They believe we live our lives, we have our free will, and we don't believe in any kind of resurrection to come. And so you can understand, just from that sort of theological perspective, why they would have been upset at Peter and John preaching the resurrection. But it's not just a matter of doctrine or belief here. The Sadducees had a vested interest in there not being a resurrection, because these were the people who were in power in this day. The Sadducees were the wealthy, powerful priest family and those connected to them in that day. They were the ones running the corrupt money-changing operations in the temple that Jesus had to drive out. There are rabbinic accounts of them extorting money from people, taking the tithe by force that actually belonged to other priests and taking it for themselves. These were people who lived at the expense of others, who were corrupt, who were using their power and were living it up now. They enjoyed this life, and they had a good reason for wanting to believe that this life is all we get and that there's no reckoning to come, because those who live at the expense of others don't want there to be a final judgment. They don't want there to be a resurrection. They don't want there to be a hope for those they're oppressing to make them be harder to oppress. They wanted this life to be all that there is. But it wasn't just that. That's not the only reason they didn't like the resurrection. There was a more pressing central problem, and that was that they were enemies of Jesus. As Peter has said here in his speech back in verse 14, in chapter 3, "You denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead." Friends, every person who does not recognize Jesus as Lord doesn't want there to be a resurrection. Every person who doesn't want to recognize Jesus as Lord does not want to have to face him. And this, they don't want the resurrection because it is Jesus' resurrection. It is the resurrection in Jesus when every person who's raised will come face to face with him. And so when you proclaim the resurrection, when you tell people that the resurrection is true, you're not just saying that those who believe in Jesus will be raised. You're proclaiming the general resurrection, as we call it. The resurrection of the saved and of the damned. That every person will stand before him one day. Kids, did you know that when Jesus comes back, every person who's ever died will be raised from the dead? That's not just the people who believe in Jesus. It's every person who's ever lived will be raised from the dead and will face him on that day. Jesus himself said this in John 5, verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Friends, there's no escaping that. And many people today would prefer there not to be life after death. Many people today would prefer oblivion. They would prefer to just dissolve into the ether, to just cease to be, to go off into nothingness. But friends, that's not what's going to happen. And we need to tell them that. They need to know that they're not going to just disappear. They're not just going to dissolve and stop existing. How many times have we seen, especially in the last 20 or 30 years, a person thinking that they can do whatever they want at the end of their lives because then they can take their own life and be done? How many mass murderers have gone on a killing spree and then taken their own lives because they think that's the end and they are mistaken? They know now. It is not an escape. There is a life after death, and not just a spiritual life after death. There is a resurrection coming. That's the truth the Sadducees did not want to hear. They didn't want to come to terms with the resurrection. Someone who thinks that death is the end, and it's just the end, and there's nothing after that, are like someone writing on a whiteboard with permanent marker. And they're writing on this board thinking it's just all going to be wiped away. They think they're writing with this erasable marker, and then death is just going to wipe it all clean. It's just all going to be gone. And friends, when we tell them there's a resurrection, we're telling them, no, you're writing in permanent marker. Death doesn't wipe it all away. And we're going to stand before the righteous judge, before Jesus himself, with everything we've ever done still written on that board. Because Jesus himself is the only one who can clean that off. The one who says, though your sins be like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Friends, that's the message we're preaching when we preach the resurrection. We're saying you're going to face him one day, but he offers you right now that he will forgive you, that he will give you that new life. And it's true, we're giving them a true solution. We're giving them the good news that there's hope. But a lot of people still don't want to hear it, and you shouldn't be surprised by that. People don't want to have to face Jesus. And the resurrection means that they will. And we need to be prepared for them not to like that message. Have you experienced that opposition before to the good news of the resurrection? Maybe you've been surprised by it. You think, especially new believers, often will go and bring the good news to their friends and family, and they'll think, how can you not see what good news this is? You're so excited about it. And then they hate it. They don't want to hear it. And you think, but it's good news. It's news of eternal life. And if you'll just believe, if you'll trust in Jesus, you'll repent of your sin. But people who don't want to believe, who don't want to repent, who don't want Jesus as their Lord, don't want to hear that there's a resurrection. So you shouldn't be surprised by that. The stone rolled back from the tomb means that your grave will not stay covered. And not everybody wants to hear that. Think about how you see Sadducees in our own day. Maybe you see yourself in this. How attached are we to this life so that we want this life to be all there is? And we're perfectly comfortable with this being the life that we get, or being content to do the outward forms of the faith, but secretly we're actually doubting that there's any life after death. We're doubting that there's really a resurrection. Or maybe the way you're treating people makes you not really want to have to face Jesus someday. Friends, come to Jesus now. He offers you eternal life and the hope of the resurrection. The resurrection is true, and many people do want to plug their ears to it. The good news here this morning in this passage is that not everybody plugged their ears that day. So thirdly, we see here that proclaiming Jesus' resurrection is a sacrifice that brings life. Proclaiming Jesus' resurrection is a sacrifice that brings life. What happened to Peter and John for doing this preaching? What did they get for their trouble? They got themselves a night in jail. They started the day doing this mind-blowing miracle, this amazing, almost unbelievable miracle. And they end the day in a jail cell. And at the end of that day, it sure looked like they were the losers. They were, that proclaiming the resurrection really hadn't gone so well for them. But what else are we told here? But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Yes, it cost Peter and John a night in jail, but thousands believed. Thousands who were in the kingdom of darkness at the start of that day were transferred into the kingdom of light. Thousands of those for whom that resurrection day was going to be a bitter, bitter day were transformed to be those who look forward with great joy to that day of resurrection. Friends, when Jesus chose to send us into the world to share the good news of the resurrection, he invited us to follow in his footsteps of suffering. He invited us to suffer as you preach the resurrection, because preaching the resurrection does involve suffering. It may be mild suffering. It may be just being dismissed by someone. It may be being mocked by someone. It may be some greater tension or relationship with someone, but it may be as great of a loss as losing your life for preaching the resurrection. But it's through the sharing of this message that God has chosen to save people. And people come to true life through that preaching, through those sacrifices that we make. People believe and are saved. In a culture that thinks it already knows about Jesus and has rejected him, it's easy to fall into thinking that no one will hear and believe. Everybody's heard about it. They're not going to hear and believe. If I tell them the good news, they're not going to hear and believe. But Jesus saves people through the preaching of the gospel, through the proclaiming of the resurrection. Think of Peter and John on that resurrection day when it comes. Peter's body is in a grave somewhere. John's body is in a grave somewhere. Peter, if church tradition's correct, Peter's probably in Rome. His body's probably in the ground in Rome somewhere. John's probably in Ephesus. And these 5,000 people, and I should say that says 5,000 males there, which is the way they counted crowds in those days, so there were many more than that, all the women and children involved as well. All those thousands of people who believed, they're all in the ground somewhere as well, most likely in the Near East somewhere. They're all in their graves, but in that day, when Jesus comes back, he will call them, they will all come out of those graves. And Peter and John will get to stand there on that day and look and see those thousands of people. And those thousands of people will see Peter and John, and they will know that because of that preaching on that day, because they shared the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's a day when they can rejoice together. And in that moment, how much do you think that night in jail will matter to them? It was hard at the time. I'm sure it wasn't pleasant to spend that night in jail. But in that moment, when they can look and see those thousands of people who are there rejoicing with them and not cowering in fear because they believed the gospel that they had preached, how much do you think that night in jail is going to matter to them? Yes, Jesus calls you and me to suffer temporarily to bring the good news to the people around us. But we do that because we want to share the resurrection with them. We want to be raised with them in joy. We want to celebrate with them someday when that day comes. And even if it's not thousands, even if it's one person, even if it's that one friend, even if it's that one family member, and it means that on that day you will stand with them in joy, how much does that little discomfort of sharing the gospel with them matter today? Friends, when you share the good news of the resurrection, you hope to share that resurrection with the person you're sharing it with. What nights in jail are keeping you from wanting to share the gospel? It's true that you could lose a friendship. It's true that you could lose someone's respect. It's true that you could add some tension to your family, to your relationship with someone. Many Christians in history have lost jobs, they've lost their homes, they've lost their lives even. And I'm not minimizing those things. Those are true sacrifices. They're real suffering, but again, what do any of those things compare with the hope of the resurrection? To standing one day with that person who believes because God used you to share the gospel with him or with her. You may feel like you're surrounded by Sadducees, by people who don't want to hear about the resurrection, and that may be true of a lot of the people around you. Maybe it is true of our culture in a big way, I think. But remember that just a few chapters later, whenever Stephen and the others were appointed to help the widows that were having trouble in that time, it were told there that many of the priests came to believe at that time. And it could be that some of those priests that believed in that day were the ones standing there greatly annoyed on that day, greatly annoyed at this preaching of the gospel. Just because someone has hated it the times they've heard it before, just because they haven't wanted to hear it before, doesn't mean that the Lord may not still draw them to himself later. Friends, don't assume that the people around you will not believe. The resurrection starts with new spiritual life. And that's what God has done for us, and that we hope he will do for those around us, that he'll take that heart of stone away and give them a heart of flesh. And even if you've seen a stony heart before, it may be that the Lord will give them a heart of flesh. Who in your life needs to hear about the resurrection? Who can you talk to this week? And maybe it is a time of year when people are talking more about resurrection. Maybe you can strike up a conversation with someone about life after death. We don't live in nearly as secular a culture as our nation likes to think. Many people believe in some kind of life after death, and a lot of people are interested in talking about it. Start a conversation about what they believe about life after death, and you can talk about what you believe is coming, and talk about the physical resurrection that we have coming because of Jesus' resurrection. Or maybe you could invite someone to read one of the Gospels with you. Sit down, ask, I want you to understand what we believe. It's such good news for me. Would you sit down and read the book of Luke with me? Would you sit down and read the book of John with me? And if you're not feeling, you don't feel confident doing that yourself and leading someone through that, ask someone else to come along with you, an older brother or sister in the faith. Ask one of your elders. I would love to sit down with you and a friend and go through the good news of Jesus with someone. To sit down and regularly look at these things. Find ways to share this good news of the resurrection with someone. Invite them here to hear the good news of the resurrection. I hope you can know that when you bring someone to worship, they will hear the good news of Jesus. When they sit here, they will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we are resurrection people. It defines us. We gather on Resurrection Day every week. And we look back with joy at the day that that stone was rolled back and that Jesus walked out of that grave living and breathing again. And we look forward to that day when all of the dead will be raised and come out of their graves called by the voice of Jesus himself. But until that day, we have a message to proclaim. A message of new life so that more of our friends and neighbors, people that God has already chosen that he's going to save, that more of his lost sheep will be drawn in, will hear that good news, and will get to rejoice with us on that day when we stand with Christ and enter eternal life. Let's pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for the good news of the resurrection. We know that these bodies will not live forever. We experience the breakdown of our bodies, and we experience the pain and suffering that are in this world because of our sin against you, because this world is under a curse because of sin. And Lord, as we groan under that suffering, we look together to Christ today. And we think of him raised in heaven with you now, living that perfect, full human existence, body and soul, worshiping you in that perfect love. And so, Lord, we thank you for that hope that we have. And we pray that you would give us that hope as we interact with those around us, that we would share the good news of this resurrection with our friends and with our neighbors, and that you would give us the joy of seeing others come to new saving faith in Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.